Hey, welcome to our podcast. I'm Tom Blackwood, Executive Pastor at Calvary Church. We hope you'll find something every week that inspires and encourages you in your faith. You can subscribe to this podcast wherever you listen so that you'll never miss an update. Hope you enjoy the message.
I have a political statement to make. I was wondering if anybody would either clap or cringe, or some of you may be tempted to walk out or whatever. It's probably not what you anticipate or whatever. But this past week, my daughter and I, my youngest daughter, this was her first time to vote in a presidential election. So Chloe and I went and did the early voting, and we were standing in line there, stood in line for an hour to vote. I mean, that was dedication or stubbornness, one or the other. And we stood in line, and it was kind of on the heels of some conversations this past week where the Lord quite honestly just convicted me a little bit of some of the statements that I have or haven't made in the past. And so I just feel like it would be wise. My goodness, I already talked about money, so might as well jump into politics as well too, right? So who knows, by the end of the day, what's the trifecta or whatever. But quite honestly, here's what I would like to say. We believe the full Bible, like everything that God's Word says is true, and we're going to stand upon that with absolute assuredness and confidence. And in God's Word, He created three institutions. In the past, I've said things about two institutions that are very prominent, but the truth is there's actually three in God's Word that we should do everything we can in our power to steward well those institutions. He created the family. I believe that God wants us to have healthy families. I believe that He is desiring of us to be good husbands and fathers and moms and wives and grandmas and grandpas. He created the family. He also created the church. In fact, he goes into great detail how we can live in unity in the church and how that the application of that. Then He also created the state. He created those things that are around us, no matter where we live geographically, those authorities over us, He put in place. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all, not just the party of the ones that you like or don't like, all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. That's sobering, especially when those people in those positions would do things that we look at and we think, wow, we don't necessarily agree with those positions. Here's what the Lord said very clearly to us through me today, that said to me, I'm going to give to you. Is that when we abdicate our responsibility to steward the place in any of those three places of influence, we are turning against what God has for us in our lives. And so if you're in the position right now in your life where you say, oh my goodness, it's such a mess, I don't even want to, if I say, what's my one vote count? Well, quite honestly, you could do statistics and all that stuff, and if everybody said that, well, your one vote really does matter, right? We get that. But the truth of it is it's a spiritual principle involved there too, that the Lord says He's established those authorities and the systems by which they govern us, and as such, He has given us not just the opportunity, the responsibility to have dominion in the world, in the earth, and one of those institutions is the state. So if you haven't done it yet, I'm just going to encourage you, go vote. And what you say, well, Pastor John, make the political statement. No. Because I believe that the minute we start saying any type of person attached to, then we're saying, oh, that person can do no wrong. And trust me, the candidates on both sides and every three sides of every aisle or whatever, they are not perfect people. The only perfect person that has ever walked the face of this earth, we put him on a cross. And so, know your word and know what positions and postures support the Word of God and vote accordingly. And I believe that God would be pleased with us for that. Amen? There you go. There's my PSA for the day. And I appreciate the smattering of applause because some of you are like, oh, you should have gone further. But nope, that's where I'll stop there. It was fun at the lines today, or this past week, voting with my daughter. And in case you don't know, we have kind of a blended family. My daughter, Chloe, she's just a blessing to us. It's great. In fact, we have three more weeks in James, okay? And then the last week of James, Chloe's going to team teach with me. We're going to tag team preach a little bit. So that's going to be fun. So Chloe's story is pretty cool. And she was born in China, adopted her when she was six. She's amazing. I love her. She's great. But standing in line in Greensboro, North Carolina, at the polling place, and we were at Burr Mill, right? Chloe and I were kind of not necessarily fit into the demographics of the line that we were standing in, right? In fact, I love Chloe. She's got my sarcasm a little bit, and so we're having fun with that. But it was fun for us to banter back and forth a little bit. And she was tempted. She told me, I should have wore like this T-shirt that was controversial and all that. No, just don't do that at all. And so we were having fun. And I was picking back and forth and bantering with her, and it was absolutely great, and she was picking back at me, and it was awesome. But I don't know about you, but if someone else in that line would have started picking on my kid, it would have been a whole different story. Have you ever had people like say negative things about your children? I have, not just Chloe, my other two. Some of them have been justified, right? Some of them are like, oh, man, you are right. Like, there, whatever. But how many of you understand that you can have some constructive criticism about your children all day long, but somebody else does, and oh, it's game on. It's on like Donkey Kong, right? You've stepped in. You've heard me tell the story before about the one time I lost my cool at a kid's soccer game was when the opposing coach kind of was chewing on my daughter, who wasn't even playing. She was just out in the whatever, and I lost it. I had to apologize. I didn't say any curse words or anything like that, but my attitude might as well have, because I just was like, oh, no, you didn't. You don't come against my kiddo. I'll do it. Later, we'll take care of this at home, but that's not your place. How many of you understand that's true probably right now? And probably some of you could also put yourself in the position where you remember when your parents stuck up for you, when maybe you deserved it and maybe you didn't. And the truth of it is we can talk about our kids and we can have that constructive whatever, but someone else does and it steps into a whole different lane. I would like to submit to you today this scripture in James, where we'll be at in chapter 4, is James putting a little bit of a Papa James hat on and saying to the church there, hey, don't talk about someone else's kids. Because when you do, you step into a role that's not yours to take. And whose kids was he talking about? God's. James chapter 4, we're going to be talking today in two verses, verse 11 and 12. Let's listen to this. This is James speaking to the church. He says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. Do you remember the last couple weeks he's gone back and forth with being kind in his greetings to the people and then being really harsh? Like a couple weeks ago he says, you adulterers. Right? Then he says, brothers and sisters. Later on today, we'll see, the hypocrite word thrown out. I mean, he's just all over the map. But the truth is this, he's speaking to the church. And he says, do not speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. He says, if you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. Some of you might need to say that over and over and over again, especially during this political season, right? He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? The warning that James gives us here in these verses, if you remember, are followed from this call to humility in verses 10 prior that we've talked about. There's this humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. And then he follows that right then to say this idea of humility before the Lord, the opposite of that is when you begin to criticize, and in one verse it says slander, to have harsh words against each other. You are in essence stepping into criticizing someone else's kid, someone else's children, someone else's child. We talk about it a lot here at Calvary, and I love the beautiful nature of it that says every one of us are image bearers of the King. And if we'll walk through life with that lens, it will make us kinder. It will make us more patient. And it will keep us from stepping into what James is saying is a very dangerous place for you to be. And that's when you speak evil or judge someone else, you then take the seat of the judge in their life, and there's only room on that seat for one person, and that's God Himself. In fact, James says in the previous couple chapters that we've talked about the last couple weeks that when we find ourselves in friendship with the world or the way the world does things, that we actually find ourselves as an enemy of God. And James says, hey, church, watch out. When you criticize, when you speak evil against each other, then you're putting yourself in a really dangerous place. Matthew's gospel says it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Just let that settle a little bit. We've heard cliches and probably posted things a lot all the time that we always see the flaws in someone else, and we have little patience for anybody else's flaws, but we expect a high level of tolerance for our flaws. Like, they should be perfect, but they should also have grace for us when we slip up, because that's just a slip up, right? What Matthew is saying, Jesus is saying in Matthew here, and what James is saying is be careful that you don't slip into this idea of putting yourself in the position of judging someone else when really that's God's place. It's God saying, I'll take care of my kids. I'll take care of that. I've called you to love. I've called you to be a brother and a sister to them. I've called you to be kind. I'll take care of the judging. And James was pretty clear in this place. So as we go into, there's going to be two little lists of ideas today. For the purposes of our talk today, I recognize the time, and I promise you we'll get through these in an expedient manner. But I think there's some real meat here that we could apply. But for the purposes of our discussion, I'm going to be using the terms judging and evil speaking and slander kind of interchangeably. James kind of lumps them all together, and I know there's some Greek scholars in the room and say, oh, actually the Greek is different there, but the heart behind it is similar. So we're going to be using those as a little bit in the same way. Know before we get into this that this is all part of James's letter to the church, that he's saying these actions that are in our lives, they really complement and add to the fulfillment of faith in our lives. We've said it the last couple weeks in this way, that the kind of the big idea of James is that when I combine persevering faith with selfless works, my life may not be perfect, but it can be complete. And when we allow judging or evil thoughts or even words against each other to slide into there, those actions then actually lead us to being incomplete and not complete. So let's do two different lists today. The first one is this: what does judging others actually do? When we do that, what happens in our lives? Number one, it removes our focus from Jesus. It just removes our focus. We could do a really practical illustration of this, that we are not, we only have two eyes that can focus on one thing at one time. Obviously, I know we have peripheral vision and all that, but if we're looking up at the Lord and we're saying, Jesus, what your word says is I'm fixing my eyes on you, I look unto you, the author and the finisher of my faith, and I'm focused my heart on you, then it's really going to be tough for me to see if Zach or Pastor Tom or Peter or somebody here, I don't even know what to do. I don't even care. Like, I'm focused on Jesus. I know practical illustration, but the truth is that when we find ourselves judging other people, I would submit to you that there's probably a lack of our focus on Jesus. When we judge others, it removes our focus from Jesus. Number two is that it takes our focus away from our own flaws. That seems to be a little bit, of course. But the truth of that is that Jesus even recognized that people, when they judge people, they have a blind spot. And pun intended, when you see this verse that Jesus says, when he goes on in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, he says this, "Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own?" In other words, be careful that you're not nitpicking over here in the flaws of someone else. When you have something very glaring happening in your life, that your focus, when you focus on the speck over here, you've lost sight, if at all possible, of the log. One version says the plank in your own eye. How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't even see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. What was Jesus saying there? When you judge, when you focus so much on the flaws of someone else, you are in danger of overlooking something very glaring in your own life. What does judging others do? It removes our focus from Jesus. It takes our focus away from our own flaws, and it puts us in areas that are really outside of our control. You know what is, and it seems like in today's day and age, seems like every message series you could have an illustration as it relates to social media. And forgive me, because I mean, it's just low-hanging fruit. But the truth of it is that we live so much of our lives in that space that it seems as if there are application pieces for every message, every almost verse that we look in God's Word. How does that play out in social media? And I just want you to hear it one more time, that it is not your responsibility on this earth to have a response or an opinion or a comment on every person's post that is ever posted on the face of the planet. Some of you, that just freed up hours of your time every day, right? "Oh, Pastor John, you're being harsh." But the truth is when we step into areas that we judge other people or other brothers and sisters in the Lord even, it very rarely does any good. Right? I mean, I'm not sure if you've noticed this, but I've very rarely seen any responses to any of our responses on social media that says, "Wow, that's so insightful. I never thought of that. Thank you so very much for that." Usually those kind of conversations, if they need to happen, will happen in private, not in public. Because our pride gets in the way when someone calls you out publicly and you're going to double down, right? Handle things right. Handle things like a brother and sister in the Lord. And when you step into areas of judging other people, it really can become dangerous. It allows you to take your focus off Jesus, to not focus on your own things, but it puts you in areas that are really outside of our control. Now, let me make a disclaimer to the statement I'm about to put up on the screen. This is Pastor John opinion. This is not the Bible. This is my opinion from my experience, what I have seen happen, and I think there may be probably more agreement in the place than not. Usually, people that are critical of others or judging others are doing so because they're trying to lead in an area where they're not supposed to, and because they are not leading in the areas where they are supposed to. That's been my experience. When I see people that kind of try to stick their nose into other areas, it usually is because there's an area somewhere in their life, whether it's in their own personal disciplines or their family or whatever, or their own responsibility, that they are abdicating their leadership or influence in. And so to cover that, now I can influence or try to influence in other areas. Opinion. But I think it plays out fairly strong. And I just believe that the Bible gives us some principles to kind of counteract that. And the biggest thing that I could say to you is that Scripture says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? That one day, when you stand before the Lord, you will not have to give an account for your family member's social media presence. That is not your responsibility. But you know what is? Your heart and your behavior and your attitudes towards those family members. The Lord will open the book on us. How do we step into areas outside of our control? Namely, when we stop leading ourselves well. When we notice people that are diligent about leading themselves, if I kind of describe someone that is self-disciplined, that is emotionally healthy, that's physically healthy, spiritually healthy, financially healthy, if I were to begin to describe that person, many of you probably have this person's name in your head. This person, they got it, man. They just got it going. They're aware, they lead themselves well. When I do that in my life, and I have people that I know that, oh man, they're kind of like, when I grow up, I want to be like them, right? When I look at those people, you know what characteristic is absent from those people? Criticism of others. It really is, because they're focused on leading the area of responsibility that God has given them. And they don't have time to be critical of other people, because God has given them that responsibility to steward their sphere, and they focus there. I would ask you to wrestle with that a little bit today. The final thing that happens, and obviously there are more things, but according to this passage, some that we pulled out, that when we judge others, we take God's role. That's what James 4, 11 and 12 says, that when we sit in the place of judgment on someone else, it says there's only one who gave the law, and that's God, and he sits on the throne for that in that person's life, and not you, not me. When we step into judging someone else, James 4, 12 says, God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Now, this is where we come to the turning point in the message, because I know there are some of you that possibly have a level of knowledge of Scripture that in your mind you're thinking, yeah, but we're called to inspect fruit, right? My mom used to always say that. Oh, I don't know. She's probably watching. Sorry, Mom, for using you without your permission. She has to say, we're not judging. I'm a fruit inspector. And she used to say it with her little whatever. And I get it. I understand. You'll know them by their fruit. I get it. I understand it. But I would like to present to you just a little bit of a caveat here, that James is not saying that there are never going to be those circumstances where you have to make a determination about someone's actions, their words, or their attitudes. I mean, just a few verses earlier, he says to the church, "You adulterous people," that sounds pretty judgmental to me. James, you're judging us. He says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And that sounds pretty judgmental. What James is saying is there is a huge difference that we have to understand when we look at and assess and evaluate someone's words or their actions or the behavior. We can line those things up with the Word of God and not stand in judgment over that person. You say, that's a little bit of a dance with words. How do you navigate that tension? Well, we're going to look at that. Let me give you an example how this is. When your kids are younger or even maybe a little bit older, when they make bad decisions and do things that are disobedient or they mess up, you know, a healthy parent that is mature never says to that kid, "Wow, what a loser. Can't you just walk already? Goodness, don't you know how to complete that problem in algebra? You are such a loser." Of course not. Some of you are saying, "Well, you might need to go back and tell my mom and dad this," and I can't go back to the past. But I'm saying this, that there are those opportunities that we can look at the behaviors and the words and attitudes of people and kindly, if the need arises and they ask for some opinions in the space, "Hey, you know what? You're a child of the King, and God loves you. But I've noticed that behavior, that word that you said, if I look at God's word, it doesn't really line up. In fact, even this message today, I'm saying that to you. If there are words and critical thoughts that and those things that you've had towards each other, I love you. But I love you enough to tell you the truth, too, that, hey, I'm not judging you. I'm saying, hey, we can do better in that place. And James was making this distinction. We would never condemn our children in that space, and James is saying the same thing. There's this big difference that I just want to articulate this way. There's a big difference in speaking evil about a person or assessing the actions and words of the person. So how do we know the difference? How do we wrestle when that judgment slips into critical thoughts and maybe something that God's not pleased with? I know the time, we're going to go fast through this list, and I believe God can help us to apply this. How do we wrestle with that tension? Well, I believe that it might be important for us to identify and avoid these types of judgments that we may have in our lives. Number one, This, I believe, is an unhealthy way to judge or assess someone's distorting what someone has said to make it easier to refute or win the argument. Let me give you an example. Some of you may have heard the term a straw man argument. This is what this is talking about, where you create a weak stance that they may or may not have said, but you kind of distort it a little way so that that weak stance that you say they said is easier to refute than what they really did say, right? How many, this is a real, just some examples. Friend number one says, you know, I think I could find in my heart to be in favor of some lighter sentences for drug offenses. Friend number two says, oh, so you're in favor of our children doing drugs all the time. Well, it's not what they were saying, but they've created this stance that is then easier to refute. How about the wife that says this, and this is in no personal experience whatsoever? Wink, wink. And Kim's not here, so I can use this. Wife says this, eating fruits and vegetables is really good for your health. And the husband says, oh, so now you're trying to force me to be a vegetarian. Well, no, but it's sure easier to refute something that wasn't actually said. We do this all the time. We take the extreme of what somebody says and we say, oh, so you're that way and I'm going to attack. Be above that. Be above and avoid those. How do you avoid those? Well, ask clarifying questions. Ask questions that would seek to learn more about those. We've said it this way. I love the way Pete Scazzaro says it. You're probably tired of me saying some things from him, but it's just phenomenal. When he says there's things like this that come up, he said one of the best questions in the world for you to wrestle with in your mind would say, I wonder what makes them say or feel that. I wonder what's happened in their life that makes them say that. What story, what part of their story do I not know about that maybe causes them to say that? If we're not careful, we don't do that and we automatically assume a stance and then we can attack that easy and we put us in a position that's not pleasing to the Lord. How to avoid it? Ask clarifying questions. Make sure you don't make assumptions based upon the perception. Get clarity. In reality, in fact, there's really many times that you don't really even need to make a comment. So consider yourselves peaceful and bite your tongue and walk on and focus on Jesus and focus on your own flaws, because I believe there'll be a little bit more peace in your life to do. Number two, things to avoid, identify and avoid. It's when we attack the person, not the statement or the behavior. We go after the person. We say, oh, because they said this, they're evil. They don't love Jesus. Oh my goodness, they said this. My goodness, go back and read James. He was writing to the church and he was pointing out some flaws in their behaviors that were pretty significant. And there were those areas that were off, right? And that's where the Bible says that we have this ability to be iron to each other's iron and sharpen each other and to help each other grow and mature and act more like Jesus in our lives. But if we attack the person, we put ourselves in the seat of judgment, which is God's seat alone on someone else. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before the Lord and for him to be that jealous heavenly father that says, why'd you talk about my kids that way? I love them. And you found yourself far too often judging them. I gave my son for them. Why did you feel the need to judge them when they're on a journey to get to know me just like you were? How about trying some grace there? Let's be careful. Let's be careful that we don't attack the person there. Can I, looking at the clock, I don't have time to go into this, but I feel obliged to do this. When we attack the person, not the statement, it's very, very difficult to be loving and caring. And there is one area in our society, in our world, that the world has used this logic and this thought to really come against the way we proclaim truth. And that is in the idea, and I've written it in here in a specific way so that you understand why I'm saying this. And that is in the idea of sexual preference. The world has said that we even talk about this idea, we have to use the phrase sexual identity. And when we begin to assume that posture in this space, we begin, in their eyes, people that are struggling with same-sex attraction, which is not living up to the standards of God's word. But when we begin to approach this idea as it relates to identity, then it's really easy for the world to say, don't judge me, that's just who I am. We can assess behavior, we can assess a lifestyle and say, hey, I love you, but your lifestyle doesn't match up with God's word when we are given the opportunity to speak into that life. When there is relationship there that has paved the road for the conversation. That's a really interesting thing for us to reconcile this, that you say, well, Pastor John, you attack the person, not the statement, then we need to avoid that. I believe that. And the world has a real tricky way in this space to attach identity to what the Bible calls behavior. Be careful. Be careful. Always go to the behavior, because at the end of the day, that person, even though their behaviors are not lining up with God's word, that person is an image bearer of the King. It could be that just currently their lifestyle is not matching up with God's word, but truthfully, some of yours are not either.
Right.
Maybe just in different areas. And I should say some of ours, because we've all fallen short of God's glory. Be careful. How do we avoid not attacking the person, not the statement? Well, address the issue, not the person. I love you, but some of your decisions and the consequences of them, they concern me. God really does have a better purpose for your life. What are some other areas? And Pastor Clayton's going to come and help me close. I've got two more in this. Areas of judgment or the way we handle things that we should avoid. Number three, it's just gossip. Gossip is best described as telling the truth with an impure intent. And can I just step on all of our toes a little bit? We love to do this in the church. Under the umbrella of, hey, you really just need to pray for this person. Because, well, I shouldn't share this with you, but just pray for them. And what that's code word for is, I'm going to share it with you, and I'd say don't share it with anybody else, but you're going to share it with one more person and not say anything else, and that person's whatever. And before long, the issue that you've shared with them may have been a misunderstanding and resolved, and you cannot undo the fire that you've spread because you just can't keep your mouth shut. And James is saying, be careful that you don't step into this place. It'll tear down people, and that person that you're tearing down is a child of God. Don't mess with someone else's kids. I love this statement, and there's several leaders that this has been attributed to, but I did some digging today, and this is from a quote from a philosopher way back when, his author, Voltaire. Some of you that are very intelligent, you'll understand some of his works, and some good, some not, but he says it this way, everything you say must be true. But everything that's true does not have to be said. And that's what James was saying. He was saying, be careful, brothers and sisters, that you don't allow your words to come against what God is trying to do here in the church. How to avoid it? Well, you ask permission to share a need with other people before you share it. And then you ask yourself this question, and this is tough. What's my motive in sharing this? Can I be honest that sometimes we like to share things just so that we can prove that we're in the know? Be careful. Be careful. God can hear a need that you pray to Him much louder when your heart is pure and you haven't shared it with 17 other people before you come to Him with that need. He's big enough. He's big enough. Be careful. Finally, slander. It should be pretty obvious. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Slander is simply telling a lie about someone that's meant to hurt. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 101, verse 5. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. How do we avoid this one? Repent and ask for forgiveness right now. God, I'm sorry for telling that lie against this person. And if that person knows that you said that against them, you should go ask their forgiveness as well. Can I just give you some wisdom in this space, however? If they don't know, ask God's forgiveness. If it hasn't gone beyond it, don't burden them with that. I've had that happen to me before. Someone comes and says, oh, I've had this against you. And I'm like, wow, I wish you hadn't shared that because I love you. And now I'm just wondering what it is, you know, whatever. No skin off my nose. You know? So just be wise. Be wise. How do you handle slander? Ask for forgiveness. Ask God to cleanse your heart and commit to realigning your focus on Jesus. Hebrews says it. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This message today is one of those that James says. Remember, he said it to brothers and sisters, so he's kind of being kind, but it's pretty harsh. And I just want you to know, as those that are followers of Jesus, this is a word that we can all say, God, how can I be more like you this week? And there are those areas that maybe I need to just stop saying what I've said in the past about that situation and check my heart to make sure it's not speaking evil against my brother. It's not speaking evil against God's kids. He's pretty possessive. Aren't you glad for that? I have in my notes just to also hit a subject here, and I'll try to articulate this with as much passion as what God said it to me this past week. I understand the assignment that I have, and as a pastor of this church, of this local body of believers, kind of the same way James was to that church, there are some tough words, but then there's also those speak on behalf of moments. And this would come under the umbrella of speaking on behalf of moment. And I would like to say to you, on behalf of this church, and then quite honestly, if you're new to this church, larger than that, that if you've been hurt or spoken evil of by a follower of Jesus, I'm sorry. It's kind of a popular thing now to talk about church hurt and all those. We've just given verbiage to some things that are there that have been there for a while. And I think sometimes that can get blown out of proportion. I get it. But there are those very real moments when we withdraw, or we may even have a wall to not hear what God's word is saying to you, even today, because of someone's past abuse or words that have been in the past there to you. And I can't go back and fix that, but I can say to you, I'm sorry. God has a desire for His family of believers and His children to love each other and to act in harmony and unity, and sometimes we mess it up. And that's shameful. And hopefully those people that have done that maybe to you in the past have come to the point of awareness, and it's them between them and God. And so please don't complicate the issue by then you standing in judgment over them as well, and the cycle just keeps going. There's beauty in releasing those things to the Lord and saying, God, it's your problem, not mine. I want to follow you with all my heart. I love the way one final verse, and then we're going to pray. Romans chapter 14 says this. says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He was writing in a situation, they were getting real tripped up on, is it legal to eat this? Is it also, can we eat this? Can we drink that? Whatever. And he was saying, just wait a second. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you'll please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. And try to build each other up. This, my friends, is God's word. And it's powerful. Pray with me today. Father, I love you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you because it goes to places in our lives that God, our words can't. And God, today you've done some work in my heart. You've done some work in our hearts in this room. And Father, I pray that even as we pray in conclusion today, that you will allow our Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday to be more like you because of our encounter with your word than if not. And so God, I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for it. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. The greatest opportunity of the ministry that I get to be a part of is when people make a decision to follow Jesus. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, and there's just something that's drawing you into that time of commitment. Scripture says that's the Holy Spirit. He draws. God's put his spirit in you, and as such, he draws it back to himself. And he wants to have that relationship with you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor John, would you pray with me to ask Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of my life? I would love to do that with you today. And this whole church would love to pray together with you. If that's you, the way that I know who I'm praying with, would you just raise your hand all over this room and say, Pastor John, would you just include me in this prayer? I want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life. Is that you today? I always want to give an opportunity in this room. Amen. If you're joining with us online and you'd like to make that decision, please connect with that campus host there, the online host in the chat portion. They would love to pray together with you. Church, would you stand with me all over this room? I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward and begin to be ready to pray together with you. James, in the next couple of weeks, we got 3 more weeks left in James. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to see in James 5 where it says to, if you're sick, if you need prayer, to call for the elders of the church and pray for them. And he answers the prayers of those that come to him with that posture and that attitude. I love you. I'm so excited about what God does through us as we become more like Jesus. And when we hear his word and when we apply it, that's exactly what happens. Amen? Amen. Amen.